Be continuing our study in the book of Matthew tonight, and specifically Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Last time we were together, we got down actually to verse 26. Actually, we also looked at verse 27. What I'll do is go back a little bit so that we can get the context here. When Christ says, I'm going to go all the way back to verse 21, and then follow along, we'll read down through verse 30. He says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this evening in your word, especially looking at these passages that speak about the second coming of Christ to this earth, to come and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth. We're certainly excited about the prospect of that, all these verses being fulfilled, even though they are not speaking specifically to us and about us today, living in the dispensation of grace. And yet, we know that these passages must come to pass because you are true and faithful to your word. So, as we study these details tonight, what might we appreciate to a greater degree the information that is here, so that we can rejoice together with you in anticipation of the Lord Jesus Christ's return to this earth to reign as King over this earth. In Christ's name, we do give praise and honor. Amen. Let's do remember a couple of things as far as what we're studying here. Sally, did you want to sit here? Hey, we can get another chair for you. Okay, all right. Several things to keep in mind as we're studying through the passage here. Matthew chapter 24 is, of course, one of the most famous passages in the New Testament with details related to the second coming of Christ. And you can see down at verse 30, if you'll go back to verse 30, you have a specific reference to his coming there. The last part of the verse, it says, "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So that's his actual literal coming back to this earth. I trust you will recall that earlier in the chapter, what brought this discussion up is the apostles had asked the Lord a question. Look back at verse 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now when Christ says that, the disciples are just stunned. You got to realize they're shocked by that, all right? He's come to Jerusalem. They think he's going to come to Jerusalem to sit on the throne at this time. But he's already been trying to tell them he's not going to sit on the throne now. He's going to go there and he's going to be executed. He's going to go to the cross and die and be raised again. So when he tells them that destruction's coming, look at verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world?" And they're asking those three questions there in a sense of they're really shocked at his answer, kind of dismayed. What are you talking about kind of a thing, okay? And you can see there's three parts to their question. Tell us when shall these things be, so the timing. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And he basically answers those questions in the following discourse that he tells them. We've already looked at several things about that. And really, we are all the way down towards the end of what we would refer to as the tribulation period. If you look to verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So The context here are the details about the tribulation period. They're not about the dispensation of grace. They're not about the gospel of the grace of God. They're about the gospel of the kingdom. That's real important to remember. If you go back to verse 14, what's verse 14 saying? Somebody want to read verse 14? Jonathan, you want to read that?
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
See that? So the gospel that's going to be proclaimed that time is the gospel of the kingdom, which is, of course, different than the gospel of the grace of God. And see, the very last phrase of that verse 14 says, and then shall the end come. Well, isn't that part of one of their questions about the end of the world? So he's answering their questions, giving them some details as far as what to watch out for. And when he describes the tribulation period, of course, back at verse 21, he says, such as was not since the beginning of this world, of the world from this time on, nor ever shall be. We've looked at that in detail as far as how bad that's going to be on planet Earth. We also noted the fact that because of what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, forming the body of Christ, that the body of Christ is going to be removed from the earth prior to the start of the tribulation period. We refer to that as a pre-tribulation rapture. So that's why I mentioned earlier that the specific details here really don't apply to the dispensation of grace of the church, the body of Christ. But does that mean that we shouldn't learn them or shouldn't study them or shouldn't appreciate the details that are here? No, you want to study all the Bible in the light of where you are in the Bible. Okay, you want to understand all of it because it's all God's Word. Now, if you'll look down at verse 24, he says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You remember we spoke that verse last time, that Satan, and specifically empowering the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're going to be able to do absolute incredible miracles at that time. Just miracles that are going to cause the believing remnant out of Israel, is going to even cause them to kind of do a double take. Say, wait, what did I just see there? That's how convincing they're going to be, all right? And the false Christs and false prophets are going to be able to point to Scripture, and they're going to be able to see that verse right there. See, that's why I'm doing that miracle. So we asked the question last time, how is it that the believing remnant of the Israelites in the tribulation period, what is it that they're going to have to rely upon when in the face of these false Christs and false prophets that are doing all these miracles counterfeiting what Christ did, and those false Christs and false prophets are saying that the other guy is the Christ, who's going to actually be the Antichrist, what's the believing remnant going to have to do? Yeah, they're going to have to trust the written Word of God with regard to the timing that Jesus, the true Christ, already came, died, rose, and is sitting at the Father's right hand until he returns to this earth. What's that?
Lightning, like we said last time. No question.
There'll be no question as to his actual return, okay, because of how he describes it down there in verse 27. So, I mean, you talk about dueling miracles. These false Christs are going to be performing signs and miracles and wonders, and they're going to be convincing most of humanity. But the ones who believe the Bible are going to say, no. The true Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, already came, already died, already rose from the dead, and is at the Father's right hand, we're waiting for his return. See that? So it's going to be, take your pick, who's the Christ? Is it the guy sitting over there in Jerusalem claiming to be God, or is it Jesus of Nazareth who came and went many, many years ago? You had a question, Jeff?
Yeah, won't the believing Jews already been taken up?
No, that's a really good question. Okay, and let me answer this way, and then repeat the question for the benefit of those listening on the Internet. The question is, won't the believing Jews have already been taken? In other words, if the believers during the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ, if they're already taken off the planet, well then, doesn't that include the believing Jews? Yes, believing Jews during the dispensation of grace. Okay, anyone during the age of grace who trusts the blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, they are in what's called the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ. Okay, Now that body is going to be removed from planet Earth in the event that we call the rapture. Now the word rapture, of course, is not in the Bible. It's the phrase to be caught up together, the gathering together. Those phrases are over in Thessalonians. So the believers during this dispensation are caught up. So then the question is, well, wait a minute. If all believers are taken off of the planet in the event called the rapture, then where does the believing remnant come from in the tribulation period, right? How do you wind up with any believers left? Okay, well, you don't wind up with any believers left. All believers are taken off the earth at that time. So what happens is that after the rapture of the church occurs, the prophecy program, God's intervention program with the nation of Israel, picks up where it left off because it was interrupted. So it picks up where it left off. And since it's going to resume right where it left off, then what also happens is that it is accompanied with divine intervention again. One of the things that happens is, turn with me if you would over to Revelation chapter number 7 here real quick. This is one of the things that happens, and this will address the question, well, where do the believers at that time come from? Who are they? Here is one example. Over in Revelation chapter 7, I'm going to start at verse 2. Revelation 7, verse 2 says this, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. And so on. There's 12,000 sealed out of Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. So you add that up, there's 144,000. So what happens is that, in a sense, God, he kind of jump starts the program that way. This is one group that he starts right towards the beginning. He actually seals these individuals who are literal physical Jews. They're actual members of these tribes and so forth. They're sealed. Then they go out and begin to witness to the rest of Israel and the rest of the world. And they actually are quite successful in terms of a number of other Jews that get converted, as well as Gentiles, by the way. And you can see that if you'll look down at verse 9. He says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands," and so on. So you see, there's obviously a great multitude that also gets converted. So the bottom line is that anyone today, whether Jew or Gentile, who trusts the blood of Christ, they're a member of the church, the body of Christ. That body will be removed from the earth prior to the resumption of the prophecy program. So that when that event happens, there are no saved people left on the earth. They're all gone. So then, where's the remnant come from? Right there, Revelation 7. That's one picture of what's happening, okay? There are actually a lot of other events that happen as well. There are two witnesses that show back up, evidently Moses and Elijah. There's all kinds of other things happening, but that's where they come from. Okay, did that kind of clarify that question?
Thank you.
Okay, all right, very good. Let's go then back to Matthew 24. Go back to Matthew 24 here. So just remember that at that time there's going to be just this amazing amount of false signs, false miracles. They're called lying wonders in the book of 2 Thessalonians because they are wonders, but they're telling a lie is what they're doing. They're lying wonders. They're not wonders that don't happen. They're wonders that do happen, but they're telling a lie because they are pointing to the wrong guy being the Christ, if I can say it that way. Does that make sense how I said that?
Yeah,
okay.
The beast gets wounded unto death. But then
he's healed. Exactly, yeah. It's a miracle, it's a sign, it's a wonder, but it's a lying wonder. It's promoting the lie program, not the truth. Those miracles and sunders, and miracles and signs and wonders are not pointing to Jesus of Nazareth. They're pointing to the other person who is going to be the Antichrist. All right, so then, now look at when he says at verse 26, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Remember that? They're going to need to, the believing remnant, they're going to need to stay in those hiding places until the actual return of Christ. How are they going to know he's coming back? Verse 27 is going to be unmistakable. See that there? For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I'm going to deal a little bit more with that tonight when we get down to verse 29 and 30. I do want to have you look at a parallel passage over in the book of Luke, chapter number 17. Go with me to Luke, chapter number 17. Luke, chapter number 17. And I'm going to start at verse 20, Luke 17 and verse 20. This is, again, this is fairly late in the ministry of Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees are trying to find fault with him, and of course they're unsuccessful. But watch what happens at verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, now see how he answered them, but now he turns to the disciples. Verse 22, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now, do you see the parallel, verse 24, how it was almost identical to Matthew 24, 27? Mm-hmm. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, when you have verses that are kind of the same, that means, you know, both contexts are going to help you understand each other when you're studying. That's verse with verse. That's how you study, right? But stay there in Luke 17, if you would. Back to verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, okay, question, are the Pharisees believers or non-believers? Do they believe that Jesus is the Christ? No, not at all. He identified them as hypocrites, things like that. He called them blind guides. He said they are generation of vipers. They're not good guys, okay? And he says to them, he says, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And by the way, what's the answer to that question? How could they escape the damnation of hell? Believe on him. That's what they're refusing to do. So they could be saved if they would trust that he's the Messiah, which they don't do. Most of them don't do. A couple of them do, but most of them don't, all right? So look at the picture here. So they are demanding of him. These guys have no respect for Christ at all. Understand that? And they say, when should the kingdom of God appear? When should the kingdom of God come? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, I got to tell you, this is one of the most commonly misunderstood, frankly, and misinterpreted verses in the entire New Testament. The most common interpretation of this verse here goes along these lines. They say this, that the Jews were expecting a literal physical kingdom to come, and that Christ right here is seeking to correct their thinking. That they're not supposed to be looking for a literal physical kingdom, hence not with observation, but instead the kingdom of God is just in your heart, kind of a thing. It's in the heart of those who believe it. That's the standard interpretation of this verse right here. And so that what Christ is attempting to do, he not only is attempting to correct the scribes and Pharisees, but also the disciples, with the false belief that they presumably had, that the kingdom was going to be literal in nature, an actual literal kingdom on this earth. Okay, so does everybody understand the most common interpretation of that verse right there? That Christ is saying, no, it was never going to be literal. It's going to be spiritual. It's within you. That he's trying to convert the Pharisees here and say, guys, it's in your heart. You just need to open your heart to this. But let me tell you, that is absolutely 100% wrong. There are too many passages in the Old Testament that absolutely say that the kingdom is going to be the literal physical kingdom on this earth. With the Son of David, the Messiah, God in human flesh, sitting on David's throne on this earth. So Jesus Christ, if he's the true Messiah, and he is, right? Okay. If he's the true Messiah, he cannot be here contradicting and seeking to change all those Old Testament prophets, especially when he has said time and time again that I've come to fulfill the prophets. So it is 100% impossible that he is seeking to change or reinterpret the Old Testament prophets when they spoke about him actually reigning on this earth. Everybody, at least, you don't have to agree with me, I'm just saying, think about that when you think about this passage here, okay? Let me have you just look at a passage, hold this verse right here, hold Matthew 24, go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, and if you just go backwards from Matthew, of course, you'll hit Malachi, Haggai, and then Zechariah. So go to Zechariah. You go Malachi, then if you're going backwards, you're going to go right before Matthew, you'll have Malachi. Right before that, you'll have Zechariah. Okay? So look at Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Zechariah 14, I'm going to start at verse 1. And it says this. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, is that literal or is that spiritual? Why would you think it's literal? Yeah. It's pretty descriptive for one thing. There's no reason in the context to just say, well, this is just all kind of spiritual. Jerusalem isn't Jerusalem. It's just figurative. There's no reason to think that this is just not literal.
It's interesting because when they try to make Jerusalem spiritual, they spiritualize the heaven. Well, the nations aren't going to be gathered in heaven.
Yeah, exactly. if Jerusalem is heaven, the nations aren't going to be gathered up there. Now, look at verse 3. Very first word, then. When Israel is in the predicament where it looks like they're going to be totally annihilated by the enemy, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. As like when he brought them out of Egypt and fought against Pharaoh is the parallel there. Okay? Israel's going to be put in the predicament where there's going to be no escape. It's going to look like they're going to be doomed for sure. And just like when they came out of Egypt, they cried unto Moses and said, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. God said to Moses to tell Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Boom, he parts the sea and they go through in themselves and they see the salvation of the Lord. That's why verse 3, that then is significant there. See, that he's going to put them in a predicament where their only hope is in their God. Finally, they're going to realize that. Okay? Look at verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. That's literal on this planet. Let me jump ahead to verse 9. Verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. Now, I mean, how should we take that verse? How about literal? And we could just run many, many other verses about that that very clearly teach that David's son, the Messiah, God in human flesh, is going to be king literally on this earth. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. I mean, that's literal. It's not spiritual. It's literal. So what I'm saying is this. We back in Luke 17, when Christ is saying to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you, was the kingdom of God in the heart of the scribes and Pharisees? Absolutely not. He called them generation of vipers. So what then could he mean, what other possibility could he mean when he says, it doesn't come with observation, for lo, it's within you. What else could he mean by that? Any ideas? That's true, by the way. That's a true statement. Okay. But what else could he mean by that? If he's not saying in those verses, if he's not attempting in those verses to get them to quit believing in a literal nature, to quit believing. He wants them to believe. He's not trying to deny the prophets, in other words. I totally confused y'all, didn't I? Okay. Anyway.
He wants them to believe literally.
Therefore, when he says the kingdom of God is within you, what's he want them to understand?
The king's right there.
The king's right there. What else?
His cabinet's right there.
Who's his cabinet? The 12 apostles. He's already promised them they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What else? The signs of the kingdom are there. The miracles and signs. Remember when John the Baptist showed up? What did John the Baptist say? He said, repent. What? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ showed up and said, the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. And then he began to perform the miracles and the signs and the wonders, validating the claim that he was the Messiah in their midst and that the God of heaven was ready to set up the kingdom on this earth. So when he says there that it's within you, he's saying, guys, it's here in that. He's the king. The disciples are there. The kingdom is at hand. It's just a short few years away from its literal fulfillment. He's got to go to the cross. He's going to die. Be raised from the dead. Seven years later, boom, it would be set up. It's Israel's on the threshold of entering into this thing. Go ahead, Jim.
Yeah, I'm not trying to change the word.
Yeah, go ahead.
People probably wrestle with the preposition of the. My King James Bible actually has a footnote that says for
among him. Yeah, and that's so, the sense. Yeah, that's the sense.
So when the King James Bible is footnoted, we don't have to be too nervous about words being changed.
Yeah, because your objective and their objective isn't to change the word,
it's
to clarify.
Okay.
Yeah.
Which is what modern translations think they're doing, but they're actually massacring the word.
Unfortunately, that's so many times that's exactly the case. Yeah, they often don't help us understand, you know. But that's when he says, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The other thing about this, again, what is it that made the kingdom of heaven at hand? Why, when John the Baptist said the kingdom of heaven was at hand, what made it at hand? If you and I were to go out today and tell people, hey, the kingdom of heaven was at hand, would we be telling them the truth?
No.
See, we wouldn't be telling them the truth because it's not at hand today. So why was it at hand back there when John showed up?
Jesus was walking.
Because Christ was right there, but why was Christ there? Why did Christ come when he came as compared to maybe 30 years before or 70 years after?
The prophetic time schedule.
Daniel's time schedule. That's what made the kingdom of heaven at hand. God, through the prophet Daniel, gave them an exact calendar, an exact time schedule, to the day when the Messiah would show up and be presented as the king. And the day that he came riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and many other passages, that was his presentation as the king. See that? So what made the kingdom of heaven was at hand, first and foremost, was the time schedule. And since it was the time for God to send the forerunner, he sends John the Baptist. And since it was the time to send the Messiah, Christ is born and is sent. And since Christ is there, he's performing the miracles that evidence, that validate his claim that he is the Messiah. See that? So it all works together. This is not done in a vacuum. I mean, what validated that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ? There have been people before him that claimed that they were the Christ. There are going to be people after him, like he says right here in the context. There are going to be people after him that say they're the Christ. What proves that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ? the prophetic time schedule and then the signs he did validating his claim. Isn't that fascinating? And then obviously, the resurrection probably played a
big part, right?
Like a gigantic part, you know, validating his claim that he was the Messiah. Stay here in Luke chapter 17, if you would. So just give that some thought. Next time you hear someone quote that verse to say, well, see, Jesus is really saying it's a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. You remember this Bible study tonight, would you? And say, maybe it's not that. Maybe Christ really is. They are demanding this of him. And he doesn't talk to them like this. He doesn't say, oh, you guys, I'm really praying for you. I just really want you to get this. So listen very carefully to me. I'm just praying that this would penetrate your heart. The kingdom of God's within you. That's not how he talked to these guys. Back in Matthew 23, he publicly peels the hides off these guys. He says, ye generation of vipers, you hypocrites, you blind guides of the blind. You guys are a generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? That's how he talked to and about these guys. So he isn't changing his tactics right here and saying, oh my, I'm so sorry I offended you a chapter ago when I called you hypocrites. I'm so sorry. You just got to get on board. The kingdom of God's within you. It's it. Okay? So, yep.
That's okay for us to talk to people like that.
Well, it was Christ that said that. Okay, he knows the hearts of men, so he's the only one that can do that. Yeah. So sometimes we'd like to talk to people like that, but it's better to bite our tongues, right? But yeah, so they're demanding this of him, and he's putting it right. He's saying, guys, it's right here, and you don't see it because they didn't believe the Bible, bottom line. Then he goes on to say, look at verse 22. You're still in Luke 17:22. And he said unto the disciples. So now he turns to the disciples, and he says, listen, guys, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. He's talking about the tribulation period. Christ is going to go away. He's not going to be there to heal them. He's not going to be... let me see if I can find this passage. Oh, let me pick it. Let's see. What's that? Mm-hmm. What did you say, Laurie?
But he'll give the believers all those signs like at the end of Mark.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Watch this. Hold 17. Go to Luke 23. Christ is going to go away, and they're going to go on the tribulation period. And he's telling them, guys, in that tribulation period, you're going to desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you're not going to see it until his second coming. What does he mean by that? Where are they heading towards? They're heading towards the tribulation period. It's going to be the worst time of persecution against the believers ever this earth has ever seen. Watch this. When he's going to the cross, watch this. I'm at verse 27 of 23. So Luke 23:27. Says this, and there followed him a great company of people and of women which were bewailing and lamented him. But Jesus turning unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. But why are they going to be saying that? In that tribulation period, it's going to be a curse to have children because you're going to see your children starve to death. Not going to be able to even have enough food for yourself to be able to have milk to nurse them. See, that's going to be terrible. So he says this. He says, verse 30, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us and hills, cover us. He's quoting Isaiah. Look what he says. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall they do in the dry? If this is what Israel does with the truth, when I'm here, the giver of life, the green tree, the water of life is here, life is here. If this is how they respond in a green tree, man, how are they going to respond in the dry when they go through that tribulation period? There's no water of life when Christ isn't on the earth. Famine, pestilence, death, earthquakes. Well, you know, things up. See that? You see his... So when he's telling the disciples, you go back to chapter 17 there. He says in chapter 17, at verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. See, that's similar to the one in Matthew where they're telling them, come out, he's over here in the desert, come out. They're trying to lure them out. He says, go not after them nor follow them, for as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth under the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. See, it is going to be with observation, his second coming. His first coming was quiet. It didn't come with great lightning. The angels that sang at the birth of Jesus only appeared to the shepherds in the field at night. Think about that. How his first coming was kind of quiet. That's why he said it didn't come with observation. Man, all of a sudden, John was born. And then after the birth of John, he goes up and grows up in the wilderness until the day of his showing to Israel. And then all of a sudden, he shows up out of nowhere, so to speak. Except for the people looking at the time schedule. But John shows up and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the Messiah comes forth. Just as far as... John had not met Jesus before. He was his cousin, right? But John hadn't met Jesus before. How come? Because John grew up in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness until the day of his showing to Israel. And he's looking for the Messiah in the midst of the Jews that are coming to John for baptism. John is scanning the heads of all those Jews, looking for the one that the angel, the Holy Spirit of God, descends in the body shape like a dove on, because God told him, that's the Messiah. The one that you see the Spirit of God descending like a dove and abiding on him, that's the one that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so when the nations come into John the baptism, all of a sudden he sees Jesus of Nazareth walking in the doves on his there goes the Lamb of God, he says. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? It's just amazing, you know? And he comes to his baptism. At any rate, so it didn't really come with this great fanfare and observation. The second coming is. This is going to be this massive lightning show. And like we saw last week, Jesus Christ, God is going to put this entire universe in utter, total, complete darkness. And then he's going to come just blazing through the darkness with this piercing picture like lightning from one end of heaven to the other. They're going to know it's him. Okay? Then they're going to come forth. Okay? Go back with me, if you would, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24 again, verse 27. And he says this, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What does that have to do with anything? What's that mean? You know? Well, let me run some references for you, and then you'll see why he says that. Okay? I told you to let go of Luke 17, but you know, go back there. Okay? Go back to Luke 17, if you would. Watch this. Verse 37. Luke 17, 37. They answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto him, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Is that similar to Matthew 24? Mm-hmm. Almost identical, except a little bit different. Matthew records Christ saying, wheresoever the carcass is, right? Mm-hmm. Luke records him saying, wherever the body is. What's our understanding?
It's a dead body.
That's what a carcass is. Now, why do you have a bunch of dead bodies? And what are these eagles gathered together to do? To eat the dead bodies. Okay. They don't have supper already tonight. Yeah. Okay, so I hope I don't go see out here. If not, okay. Watch this. Go to Revelation chapter number 19 here. God is going to put on a feast for the birds of carrion. He's going to invite them to this great supper. Revelation 19. Next time you're sitting down at supper, just kind of, if you need a good couple of verses to discuss at dinner time, bring this up. Okay. Well, maybe not. So I guess it depends on who the company is, right? Watch this. Revelation 19. Verse 11, this is the actual physical second coming of Christ. Revelation 19:11 says this, and I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, who do you suppose this is?
Jesus.
This is Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, a little side note here. Why is his vesture dipped in blood? I thought he was never going to be executed again.
Not his blood.
That's not his blood, is exactly right. That's blood. We're going to see tonight, if I can get to it, that the battle actually starts up there in heaven. And by the time he gets to earth, his vesture is just covered in blood from head to toe, but it's not his blood. Okay? Keep reading. I'm going to jump to verse 14. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Look at verse 16. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All capital. He's the only rightful owner of those titles. Isn't that good to know? Now watch what happens. So that's his actual physical second coming to destroy the enemy. Now watch verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. See, there's the invitation for, he's going to literally gather together the fowls of the air, and they're going to be invited to this dinner, where at the Battle of Armageddon, this great destruction of the enemies, including men, beasts, horses, things like that. And literally what's going to happen, if you'll go the whole Luke 17, go back to Matthew 24, verse 28. Verse 27 is his coming. Verse 28, there's the supper. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. See that there? That's what that's talking about. The fact that in connection with his second coming, the great destruction of the enemies of the Lord and the enemies of Israel, the believing remnant, they're going to be defeated. And the way that they're going to be, one of the ways they're going to be cleaned up is by these birds that are going to live off of their flesh. Did y'all come to study about that tonight? Is that what you're expected to find tonight? Jim, go ahead.
Yeah, it's, yeah. Maybe you're going to make this point, but the word carcass is not exactly a flattering word.
No.
Like in Leviticus, that word is always used to signify something that's unclean.
Unclean, exactly right. Yeah.
So those bodies are not bodies of good people.
That's right.
Bodies of,
yes. The rebel, the rebels.
Low.
Yeah, the mighty men brought low. Yes. By the way, turn back to Luke 17. Watch verse 34. Luke 17, verse 34. Luke 17, 34 says this. He says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be laid in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. You've probably heard that verse talked about before, one taken, one left, one taken, one left. And it's kind of common that they say, well, that's the rapture. The people that are taken to heaven. The people that are left are the enemies. Okay, that's a very common view. But look at the verse, verse 37. And they answered and said unto him, Lord, where, Lord? Where what? Were they taken? And he answered them and said, wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So the people that are taken, are they believers or unbelievers? They're unbelievers. The people that are left are the believing remnant out of Israel that survive and are able to walk alive right into the kingdom. Isn't that interesting?
Oh.
See that there?
As in the days of Noah, I think it says, right?
Yeah. See verse 26? For as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be also in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, who was taken and who was left?
No one's family is left.
That's right. See, the unbelievers were taken in destruction. That's an interesting passage, because this is another one that is often used to say, see, there is a pre-tribulation rapture. The pre-tribulation rapture isn't here. The pre-tribulation rapture is in Paul's epistles. It's a totally different issue. The guys that are taken here are taken to destruction. And the fact that they ask the Lord where, the Lord tells them that it demonstrates what that is. Okay, so, all right. So, go back with me to Matthew 24. But by the way, we talked about that verse, and since you even now you can go, oh, I kind of thought that differently. When I first became a believer, and this was back in 1978, I think, I had seen around that time, I was at Texas A&M University as in the Corps of Cadets, and there was a real famous film that was being shown on college campuses all over the country at that time. One of them was called A Distant Thunder, and another was called A Thief in the Night. And if you ever get a chance to see, and they're worth watching just because you can get an idea of how people were trying to present the gospel back then through video. But, it was certainly pretty scary to me at the time. I wasn't a believer, so it really got me to thinking, man. And what they did use the passage in Luke 17 there about one taken, one left. And I don't want to be left. I want to be taken. I better find out how to get saved. I had no clue that you really didn't want to be the person in that passage taken. It was years later when it dawned on me, wait a minute, the guy taken is the bad guy. But bottom line is, I got saved. It's something the Lord helped lead me to Christ and everything, which I'm very grateful for. So it got me to really think about some things anyway, So anyway, just whatever that's worth. So go back to Matthew 24. Okay, so now watch verse 29. Then he says, I'm back in Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. See the verse immediately? No more delay. No more delay. All right? He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There's his literal physical coming to this earth. See that there? Now, let's pick up some details here. See how he identifies that the sun's going to be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, powers of heaven shall be shaken. There is going to be an absolute, total shake-up of the structures in the heavens. What's it going to be like on this earth, this planet, when the sun is darkened and the moon is going to therefore not have anything to reflect, right? And the stars are going to be blackened, and then the heavens are going to be shaken up. What's it going to be like on this earth?
Dark
and terrifying. Okay? Absolutely dark and terrifying. And not only are the heavens going to be shaken, the earth's going to be shaken. Hebrews says, God says, I'm going to shake not the earth only, but the heavens also. Man, everything is going to... If you imagine, let me just use an illustration. You know how, let's say you're a painter, an artist, and you'd like to paint, and you've got canvas, right? Let's say this was your canvas. And you stretch it real tight like that, okay, on frame, all right? And then you begin to paint on that canvas. You guys on the camera can't see me anymore. You begin to paint on that canvas, and you like that. You're putting stars out there. The Bible says, it says God stretched out the heavens, is what he did. He stretched it out like a canvas. And it says he garnished it with his hands. See that? It's almost like a curtain that he opened up and stretched out, and it's really tight, okay? And so what's going to happen is that, and he hangs the earth upon nothing. The planets, they're forces. There's the sweet influences of Pleiades, and there's the bands of Orion that actually partially hold all this together, similar to the way the moon has an influence on the tides on the earth, okay? Gravitational pulls, things like that, okay? So that's what's holding all this in place. And so what's going to happen is that the Lord, in a sense, he's just going to go shake the heavens. And when he does that, man, all the corruption, all the fallen angels, all the rebellion is going to just be shaken out of his heavens. It's going to affect the earth, and you're eventually going to have a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Well, when he says here that the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. Go with me back, if you would, to Joel chapter number 2.
That curtain too that he stretched out and all, isn't that what keeps us from seeing God's throne?
It is, yeah. The question is, the fact that he's got that curtain stretched out there, isn't that what prevents us right now from seeing the actual throne of God and the light of God? Because God is light, right? And in him is no darkness at all? The answer is yes. Yeah. Where did I say to go to? Joel?
Yeah.
Joel, yeah. Joel. Hosea then Joel. Go to Joel chapter number 2. Go to Joel chapter number 2. So go Daniel, Hosea, then Joel. If you get Amos, you've gone too far. Okay. So Joel chapter number 2. I'm going to start at verse 9. We read these verses last week. I just want to emphasize a few other things here again. Joel chapter, did I say 2? I want Joel 3. I'm sorry, Joel 3. I know. Really. Man, you made me turn one more page here. Oh, man, yeah. Come on. And you get these verses, you're losing it. Okay. All right, Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Watch this. He says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, what? Prepare war. By the way, this is not what we proclaim today among the Gentiles. What do we proclaim today among the Gentiles? Grace and peace. So this is a different message than the dispensation of grace. See that? He says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. This is when God declares war on the nations on the earth. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. See, it's the opposite of disarmament. Assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen and gather yourselves together round about, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. So the angels are also going to be invited to this little party here. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. See, he's no longer going to tolerate the rebellion of man on the earth. See that? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now here it is. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. So picture what it's going to be like on earth. Complete, total blackness. Now watch verse 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. See that? He's going to put this earth in total, complete blackness. And then, according to what he said in Matthew 24, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's how it's going to be so obvious to the believing remnant. They're just going to need to stay in their hiding places and as all this chaos is going on, and then they're going to see this utter darkness overtake the whole earth, and they're going to know the redemption's nigh, and they're going to see the Lord coming back in power and great glory. They're going to see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, that lightning coming back in glory. It's going to be spectacular. Notice he also said there, you can let go of Joel. You remember he also said the stars shall fall from heaven. Go back to Matthew 24:29. Notice the last part of that verse. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Why is there this link with the stars falling from heaven and the powers of the heavens being shaken? What's that connection? Yeah, that's the fallen angels. That's the rebellion that is finally cast out of the heavens. Now, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's that satanic rebellion that is finally cast out of the heavens. Now, let me have you notice something over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 34. Yep, Isaiah chapter 34. Let's see here. I'm also hunting another verse there real quick. Yeah. Get Isaiah 34 and get Psalms 45. And Psalms 110. Okay. Get these three verses here. Everybody still with me here? We got 5 minutes. Can you hang on? Can we go 5 more minutes here? Right.
Who was the other Psalms? Not
okay.
110, but
you're
going to
Psalms 45, Psalms 110, and then Isaiah 34. Okay. So we should have three passages. You're going to have Psalms 110. We'll look at that one first. Then we're going to look at Psalms 45. Then we're going to look at Isaiah 34. Okay? Everybody with me now?
Mm-hmm.
Look at Psalms 110, verse 1. Let's start here. Psalms 110, verse 1 says this. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, what's the next word there? Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now there is David talking about two lords. Quoted that verse and says it's talking about himself. The Lord, that's God the Father, said to my Lord, David's Lord, the Messiah. That's God the Father saying to the Son. What did he say? He said to the Son, sit thou at my right hand. That was his ascension. He ascends up to the Father's right hand, and the Father says, sit down right here at my right hand. But is he going to sit down forever? No. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then he sends them forth. Right? See that there? What's going to happen is this. When it's time for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and present himself as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Father's going to tell the Son to arise and to do something in preparation and in anticipation of his return. Go to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verse 1. Psalm 45, verse 1 says this. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou, he's talking about the King, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. That's the Father has blessed the Son. Now watch what he's going to say to him. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. You see what the Father is going to say to the Son? Son, it's time to rise. It's time to gird thy sword upon thy side and to clothe yourself with majesty and honor, because it's time for you to go back and make your enemies your footstool. See that there? And so, now go with me to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, watch what he does. Isaiah 34, verse 1. Isaiah 34, verse 1, watch the call. Come near, ye nations, to hear. And hearken, ye people, let the earth hear. And all that is therein, the world and all things that are come forth of it. See how he calls all of humanity, the whole earth, to you better listen up, because this is the message you've got to hear. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. See, this is when he's going to come back and pour out his wrath. And his fury is upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their... It's going to be so bloody, it's going to be looking like red water just flowing down out of the mountains. Is this a really uplifting Bible study tonight, by the way? This is probably how much it came to, you know. But this is all going to happen. This is all real. And when Christ there in Matthew 24 is talking to the disciples, he's saying, guys, this is really going to happen. I am going to come as that lightning from the east and the west. The carcasses are going to be gathered together because I'm going to come and destroy the enemies. And he's telling the disciples that to encourage them, to tell them that he is going to watch out for them. He is going to take care of them. He is going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now watch what happens. Look at verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down. That's what he meant by the powers of heaven are going to be shaken. It says, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed. Guess where the battle's going to start? In heaven. See that? For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats. I mean, he's talking about the slaughter when he comes back destroying the rebellion, destroying Satan and his armies and so forth, okay? Remember we said earlier in Revelation 19 when it says his vesture is like it's dipped in blood? Well, when he left heaven, it was completely white. But by the time he gets down to the earth, he's already covered from head to toe in blood because of the battle in the heavens. He's got, he goes through. See that? And if you'll look at verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. He's finally going to settle the controversy about Zion. He's finally going to totally settle the whole question about the nation of Israel, about the Jews, about who they are, that he's their God. Isn't that something? He's finally going to settle it. He says here, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and it's the year of recompenses for the controversy. He's going to pay them back for all the controversy about Zion. He's going to come back and demonstrate his right to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth. Go back with me to Matthew 24 and we'll wrap it up here. Go back to Matthew 24. Yes, yes. Idumea is the land south of Jerusalem, south of Israel. Yeah, it's that land just south of there, south of the Dead Sea. And there are a lot of other things that are going to happen in Idumea there. But it's one of the main places where, without getting into necessarily a lot of detail, it's one of the main places where, watch this, go to Isaiah 30, watch this. Go to Isaiah 30. Idumea is one of the places that's going to be set on fire when the Lord returns, and the fire is going to actually open up shafts that actually burn into the center of the earth. Okay? He's going to come back, he's breathing. Watch this. Isaiah 30. I'm going to start at verse 30. Isaiah 30, verse 30. It says, and the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, and with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with the rod. The Assyrian is the Antichrist. Okay? So you can see, obviously, he's coming back in vengeance. Watch verse 32. Think about what he says here. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps. And in battles of shaking will he fight with it. That's kind of a weird verse, right? But think about what he just told you. Every place where the grounded staff, the Lord's going to come back with his staff of righteousness and judgment and so forth. And every place where it touches the ground, he's going to declare victory as he chases the Antichrist and his armies. And what's going to happen is the believing remnant's going to sing and with tabrets and harps and rejoice. See the description there? That's staggering. Verse 32. And every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps. And in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Topheth is ordained of old. Yea, for the king That's the false king, by the way. The king, it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire. What's pile? That's burning material. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. He's going to come back and breathe fire out of his mouth and set that land of Idumea on fire. And it's going to burn shafts down into the heart of the earth. That's where like Tophet and stuff is. Okay? And that's some amazing stuff. Sometimes people say, John, you have totally flipped out. John, you just, what are you talking about? But when you think about it, it's not really that hard to imagine. What is a volcano? A volcano is a fire already in the earth that opens up from the inside and shoots the lava out. He's just going to come back and set it on fire with his word. Not that hard to really picture. You follow what I'm saying? You know? So, and there's no doubt, scientists all agree that the heart of the earth is absolutely molten fire, big ball of fire. There's a big lake of fire, kind of, in the heart of the earth. You know? So he's going to come back and he's just going to open up those shafts. And anyway, so that's what that is. Well, quickly back to Matthew 24. Let's wrap it up here. Matthew 24. So then, verse 30. 24:30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. That's Israel mourning when they recognize their Messiah is returning. What was that? They blew it the first time, and he's coming to redeem them the second time. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We'll talk about that in detail next time. There's some details in Daniel. But there is his second coming. There is him returning. If y'all saw the trilogy, the Lord of the Rings, remember one of them was titled The Return of the King. This is the return of the real king. This is the real one. And he's going to come back and truly take up what is rightfully his. Heaven and earth were created by Christ and for Christ. It's just they've been in the hands of a rebel. And he's going to take it all back one day. And that's what history is about. It's the outworking of his plan in time, how he's going to take it back. And you're a part of that. Isn't that something? You're a part of what he's doing. And your part's going to be to glorify him out there in the heavenly places forever, sharing in the glory of the Redeemer. Just because of faith in his blood, his finished work at the cross. You got a glorious future. Regardless of how bad it can get down there, you got a glorious future in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Anybody have a question or comments?
That's it. We have to wait until heaven to glorify
God. That's right. We can start right here and now to glorify God with our life, which is what should be. You know, just some of the decisions we make, how we live, things that we do. You know, absolutely. Okay, anybody have a question or a comment or anything we'll look at tonight? I know it's a lot to go over. And if anybody on the internet has a question, just raise your hand and we'll give you the microphone. Yeah, usually there are a lot of questions.
What about in Daniel, the prophetic time schedule?
Yeah.
Where could I find that?
That's a great question. Look, it's in Daniel 9. Go to Daniel chapter number 9. And you'll be given the time schedule here. It's in Daniel 9. It begins at verse 24. The question was, for those listening on the internet, because I don't know if the microphone picked it up, is where was the time schedule in the Old Testament? And it's here in Daniel 9, verse 24. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And then he lists six things that are going to be accomplished. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision, and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So there's the whole time schedule, 70 weeks. It's 70 weeks of years, not 70 weeks of days. And so then he gives him the starting point in verse 25. He tells him in verse 26 when Messiah is going to show up and be cut off. And then the 70th week in verse 27. But that's the schedule right there.
Okay.
Now there's a lot. Obviously, by the time you get to Daniel, there's a lot of other prophets' information that is going to be you want to bring into play to understand this and everything. But this would be the main passage to look at this from the time schedule. Okay, the parallel passage to look at is in Mark 1. Turn over to Mark 1. Go to Mark 1, verse 14. And Scott, I see your hand up. I'll give you the microphone just momentarily. Look over to Mark 1 and verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14, and it says this. Mark 1, 14 says this. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. See that there? See the reference to the time there? When he says the time is fulfilled, he's talking about Daniel's time schedule. That's why Christ showed up right on time, right when he was supposed to. That's what made the kingdom of God at hand, because the time schedule. Okay? Okay. Scott, here you go with the microphone.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Lord. Excellent message. John, just pertaining to that Psalm 110, verse 1, where the Lord's instructing, God the Father's instructing God the Son of making his enemies his footstool. And I was reminded of Genesis, where it was prophesied that that Satan would bruise the Lord's heel and the Lord would crush his head. So I think that all ties together there. And then the second thing I was kind of curious about was just the bloodshed in heaven. So, because Satan's already going to be in that Antichrist, the way I understand it, but those fallen angels that are still occupying the heavenly structure there as the Lord wages war in heaven, so blood is shed in heaven? Do they have blood? Because it sounds like he's coming down with the blood on his garment, and so I don't know. I was just a little confused on that. But thank you, sir. Thank you, Lori, also. Thank you.
Yeah, that's an excellent 2 points there. And yes, evidently they must have some kind of something that stains his garments, because by the time when he left heaven, by the time he gets to the earth, his garments are already stained. So there's been some. So evidently they do. It's probably a little different than the kind of blood you and I have, because they have it. Their bodies are different than human bodies. You and I have bodies made of the dust of the earth. The life of the flesh is in the blood. They don't have bodies like you and I have. They're spirit beings, but evidently they have some kind of capacity to have actual life, just not human life. They have angelic life, you know. So, kind of interesting question, you know. So, good. Alrighty. All right. Well, I don't see any other hands. Anybody here? Nothing. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend a little bit of time this evening looking into your word, especially as we look at these passages that remind us about the fact that the Lord is the rightful ruler of this earth as well as the heavens. And that even though you look upon human history and it seems like, well, will he ever reign? God, we know that faith, a proper response of faith to your word, is to acknowledge it and to confirm it, and to live in the light of the fact that you are true to your word, and to be ambassadors for Christ today, while the call to the Gentiles is not prepare war, it's grace and peace, and that you've left us here on this earth, here now, to invite the unsaved to trust the blood of Christ and become a part of your plan and purpose to glorify Christ in the heavenly places. Because once this plan and purpose is over, you will declare war, and then Christ will return. So God, help us to remember our purpose and our calling in time, and to live life with that view, with just a simple walk of faith, trusting you, loving you because you love us, appreciating your grace and mercy that you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee praise and thanksgiving. Amen.